Sunday. For the past couple of weeks, since the beginning of the month, we've been looking at the church. And we've looked at what the church is. We've looked at how the church of God came about. We also looked at how every member of the church, well, what the attitude of every member of the church should be, as we looked at the book of Acts. And we mentioned a couple of things. We also looked at what the church does. We said, looking at the book of Acts chapter 2, we saw that the church met together regularly. They cared for one another. They prayed. They took communion. And what we've just been trying to establish really is to have a proper perspective, a biblical perspective of what the church actually is. I remember one thing that Apostle told us at the ministers' meeting in one of our training sessions that we did during the anniversary. And he mentioned something to us. He said, look, as a minister, as a Christian, the fundamental thing that you must understand, that I must understand, or that we must understand, is what the church is. Because if someone misses that point, every other thing that one does, every other thing that a minister does, that a Christian does, becomes almost shaky, because everything that one is doing is not based on the real understanding of it. And, you know, one of the things we said at the beginning of this study is the fact that, number one, there are certain things that the church is not. The church is not a social club. The church is not a social organization. Although in terms of the administration of the things we do, like, you know, payments, paying for things, that bit is administrative, but that is not what the church is in its true context, the Church of Christ. We also said that one also doesn't become a member of the Church of Christ by attending meetings regularly, or by signing a register, or by signing a sheet of paper that says, I promise to adhere to the rules of the church. No, one can join a local assembly like this one and, you know, partake, be a member of the local assembly. Do you get what I mean? But signing paper and doing activities is not what makes one a member of the Church of Christ. The only way that happens is by being born again through Christ. So those are just like the real fundamental things that one needs to really understand. Because what you have sometimes is, if one doesn't really understand it, you have people who maybe they have a misunderstanding of what the church is. Maybe they think it's a youth club or a social club, and they attend for a while, and because the music is nice, the people are nice, you know, you serve croissants and all that at the back after the service, and they just enjoy the company of everybody that's there. Maybe they might come across people who share the same interest. Oh, you're studying, you like design. Oh, I like design as well. And they kick off that kind of conversation. So that keeps them going in the meetings, and they attend and they attend. But really, maybe because they're not really part of the church in the true context, a time might come and something happens. Maybe someone isn't really nice to them, or they, you know, just something happens. They now get up one day and they say, look, I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to be part of the church because I think, you know, this person was, or whatever excuse they have, or whatever reason, which might be valid, and they leave, they stop attending and all that. But the truth of the matter is that they were never part of the church. And if they were part of the church, then the misunderstanding, there's a misunderstanding there. It's just like, for example, I remember when I was, oh, it's just like you have a family, brothers and sisters. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, I used to fight daily with my brother, like proper, you know, I don't do it anymore. We used to fight. I mean, I used to be unhappy about so many things. And maybe like you guys as well, if you have siblings, there are times that you've disagreed. In fact, maybe there are times you're like, I'm not going to talk to you again. But you don't say, because you're part of the same family, you don't say, look, I'm not going to be part of this family again, I'm off. It doesn't work that way. Even if you're really angry and you don't want to speak to your brother for a while, or your sister, You're still part of that family eventually. Do you understand? So that's how God's family is, the church. So it's understanding that the church is the family of God, and what the church really is, that will really help us to, one, grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our relationships with people, you know, our brothers and sisters in the church. It's that understanding that helps. All right, so today what do we want to look at? We want to look at the mission of the church and the message of the church. But before I say that, I'm just going to, you know, throw in something in here. Now, the other thing as well is this. This is not what I'm talking about today. Just, you know, came to my mind to really highlight. You see, anybody who is a Christian can only fulfill their ministries or what God has called them to do within the context of the church, even if they become missionaries. What do I mean by that? The book of Acts chapter 13, we won't turn there. The Bible says that there were certain prophets and teachers and they were worshiping God. And the Holy Spirit said, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them. It was from that local church that at that time, Paul wasn't an apostle. He was probably just a teacher or a prophet because, you know, and it was from there that, from the context of that local church that he was sent out and he became, you know, they had this missionary journey and he was able to affect the whole world, he and his colleagues, with that message. So it wasn't a case that Paul just said, okay, now I'm converted. I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. I'm just going to do my own thing. Then I'll now go around and start preaching the gospel. That's not the way it works. Now, if you're the only Christian in that place, and there are no Christians, then you can preach and do all those kind of things till the church forms. What I'm just saying is that every ministry, anything that anybody is going to do in the context of ministry for within the body, emanates from the church. You cannot, no one can, you know, function in ministry apart from the church, because the Bible says that the ministry gives pastor, prophet, all those people, they are given for the edification of the body of Christ, to perfect the saints. Do you understand? So that's the context, but I'm just going to leave that for now. So today what we're looking at is we look at the mission and the message of the church. Apart from the fact that we love one another, Christ has saved us, what is our mission as a church? What should we be doing? What has Christ asked us to do? And what is the message that we have that Christ has given us to proclaim? Again, very important. Now, I'll look at, if we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. So we look at the mission of the church, then we'll look at the message of the church. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to 19. Actually 18 to 20. I'll read it from the NIV on the screen. Oh, don't worry, I read it from my Bible. It's just that my Bible is King. Okay, thank you. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So the first part we're looking at today is the mission of the church. Once we've looked at this, we'll look at the message of the church. So I'm sure, you know, we've all come across this section of scripture where the Bible says, where Jesus said, go into all the world. I'm sure we've heard that quite a lot of times. But from God's perspective, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to go. He says, all authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. He says, therefore. So Christ is saying here, look, you guys, I want you guys to go into all the world. But as you're going, you're not going based on how smart or how intelligent you are or on how skilled you are. No, that's not why, that's not the basis of your going. The basis of your going is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ said, And it is that authority that that is going to back you in going. It is that authority that will give you everything you need supernaturally to be able to go. All right. So that's the first thing. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This is what we do. So this is saying, when you go, as you go into the world, talking to all nations, not necessarily from a geographical perspective, Caribbean, English, African, French, and all that, all nations. We're not restricting to, you know, Chinese or everybody that you come across. When you go, you're going in my name with authority, with the ability that I provide, Christ says. But one thing I want you to do, paraphrasing here, is to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So we begin to see here that it's not good enough, right, for us, for the church to gather people. I'm always using youth groups. I'm so sorry about that, but that's the best example. Gather people, young people, or any group of people, put them together. We sing, we dance, we look after them, everybody, and we're nice. We give people breakfast and all that. But we don't do it with the intention that, okay, these guys that are converted should become disciples. These guys that are converted should be baptized. Well, and these guys that are converted should be taught to obey everything. And these guys that I'm talking about is us. Do you understand? That is what we're meant to do. So what that means is that, do you know what it is to take someone, or for someone to, you know, they've lived their life in a particular way, independently, best of their ability, they now give their life to Christ at a particular age, and you and I are telling them that, no, this is the way that God wants you to live. You will not, you know, I was just thinking, if you want to get married, you will not, you know, live with the person you want to marry before you get married. No, that's not what the Bible says. No, you will not do that. You will not do all these things because that is what the Bible says. Can you imagine saying that to someone who's not only that, you know, you have to be kind to someone who has wronged you. You have to forgive that person that has wronged you, that has hurt you. That is what Jesus commands. Then you begin to see that it appears that, hang on, if you look at your boss, for example, your head teacher, or the guy that leads your organization and becomes born again, and like you're the head of your, and all that, and the person becomes your disciple because you led them to Christ, and you're now telling them that, you know, this is how, what Christ teaches. He teaches that these are the things that you, this is what he expects from you. Will you have the guts to actually say that? Or will you just say, oh, wow, so nice. Can you have some tea and coffee for a couple of years first? You know, just come. We're really nice in our church. And I can tell you, you'd be quite hesitant to bring out the Bible and shake it and say, look, this is what the Bible says about this particular matter, and that's what we need to do. Even for me or for you, flagging up the Bible like this and saying, this is what Christ says, no, you cannot behave like that. This is what the Bible says we should do. How does it make you feel sometimes? Come on, tell me. How does it make you feel? Well, I can tell you how it makes me feel sometimes. There are times that people do so, you know, I'm like, people do things to me and it's like, as a pastor, you know, and it's like, you wouldn't believe some of the things that people will tell you or say to you. And the Bible still says, for those people, you have to pray for them, you have to love them, you have to ensure that good comes in their life. So imagine, you know, imagine that. But as a human being, the natural tendency is like, look, okay, God, you know, I don't even want to, I'm not going to pray anything good or bad for them. Let them just, you know, and he's like, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to follow them up. You're going to pray for them. Do you understand? So it's counter should I say countercultural, counter-humanistic behavior. Counter-humanistic behavior. So what am I saying here is, it says being a disciple, making a disciple, or you yourself becoming a disciple, it's not as easy as it sounds, you know? And it says teaching them to obey everything. So it's saying, don't obey some, the ones that are nice. Okay, God, I can sing sometimes, praise, I like that one. But you see, when it comes to this particular matter, no. You know, he didn't say some. So you begin to see that, look, if you look through the Bible and you even read through like the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5-7, and you see the things that Jesus says there about his teachings, about life, if you do this, you know, if your neighbor does this, and you're like, really? You want me to do all this? Yes. So the business of making disciples is what God has called us to do as a church. That's why we see in the book of Acts chapter 2 that we read that, look, these guys were disciples. They followed as much as they could the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, am I saying we're under the law? No. I'm not saying we're under the law as in, if you don't do this, God is unhappy with you. No. I think I spoke about that a while ago, that look, God has given us the ability to be disciples, but we just have to put ourselves under his, should I say, we have to subject ourselves to it. Do you understand? So the mission of the church, that is what we're called to do. That is what you and I should be. Even as pastor or prophet or pope and all that, we are still disciples of Christ. So, and the Bible even says for pastors it's even more dangerous, or for teachers. Because if, for example, I'm saying stuff to you guys, like I'm doing, we're going through the Bible, I'm saying this is what we ought to do. If the person that you're teaching even misbehaves and they don't do it, God says, okay, I might let them off. But you, who's doing the teaching, he said you'll be judged by stricter measure. Stricter measure. So don't be too desirous to be a teacher. So there are times I'm like, and sometimes, so what that means is this, even the person who is teaching, who is like the teacher or the pastor, is even under stricter rules to do this. So it's not just, you know, flipping and say, okay, you guys do this. And no. I, as a pastor or anybody that teaches, is bound to even do more of this. That's the mission of the church, to make disciples. To make disciples. So anybody that you see or anybody that comes to this local assembly, our heart is to replicate the book of Acts chapter 2 that we read, where one, that person becomes born again. If this is the assembly, local church assembly that God wants them to be, then they're here. Then we are all meant to become more and more, or should I say more and more discipled. That's our aim. Yes, we'll have other things around. You know, we should care for one another. We should have, you know, loads of croissant. I wouldn't recommend chocolate and stuff like that. Too much. So all that is good. That's the family part of the church. But the real aim is that God wants us to be disciples, to become like Christ. To become like Christ. So that's the mission of the church. Now, the other thing I'm going to look at is the message of the church. You've got the mission. So we know what we want to do. We're a big family, part of God's family, the church. We want to be disciples so we can be like Christ, obeying and learning more about him, his teachings, his sayings. So that's fine. Now, what about the message of the church? Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 24. The message of the church. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to, and from verse 46 to 48. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 48. The message of the church. So we've looked at the mission. So this is the message of the church that Jesus summarizes here. This is the gospel message. And again, why am I saying this? Because I think it's quite important that we really understand the message that Christ has put in our mouth so that we can distinguish it from any other message. Any other message apart from this within the context of the church in terms of taking care of people, it's fine. But that's not the primary message that God wants us to preach to people who are not born again. All right. This is the message. He says, he told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Again, we see all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. The message of the church. Christ tells them, he didn't just tell the apostles and disciples, go. And, you know, just tell people about me, which is fine. He gave them certain elements of the message, the core of the message. If we look here, he begins by saying something. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. One, repentance and forgiveness of sins. So we see three things here in the message of the gospel. And I'll say something in a short while. Christ begins to say, look, there is something that man has not been able to really put a nail on, just diverting a bit. And that is what happens when you die. People will say you come back. Some people say you come back as a vegetable if you're not well behaved. You know, you're not really nice to your neighbor. Some people say you come out as a cow or whatever. Some people say that's the end of it. Christ put an end to that. We know Christ is God. But one thing, one implication of this message is that Christ is saying, just diverting a bit, that I can prove that I know what happens when you die. How? I will be killed. I'll be crucified. When I rise up again, I will prove that, one, I know what happens when you die, because I will have been there. I know what happens when you die. That's the first thing. So that, again, you know, answers the question. Then apart from that, there are other things that the resurrection of Christ also achieves. Now, the resurrection of Christ also says something, that Christ has conquered death. You know, one of the things that really puzzles a lot of people, that is really like a terror, is the fear of death. A lot of people don't know what happens when you die. A lot of people are tormented by that. So Christ rising up, there's so many things that it answers in terms of this message. The other thing as well is that everything Christ has told us will happen. And he also says that we as well, everybody will resurrect from the dead. So nobody really dies forever. No, everybody's sleeping. We are all going to be resurrected from the dead. If we look at, we'll look at Revelations chapter 20 later. So what am I saying? The message is this, but repentance and forgiveness of sins. So Christ was making a point here that the message we're preaching, we should preach to the world, people who are not saved, is not do good and God will accept you because you can never be good enough. He's saying that the only thing that can solve the problem of man for eternity is the death, accepting the death, the resurrection, and the substitution of Christ for our sins. So what that means is this. Repentance says, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do that can please God, because the Bible says all have sinned, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and have fallen short of the glory of God. So the problem of man is sin. The problem of man is sin. Now, notice that I didn't say sins, plural. Sin. Sin entered the world in the book of Genesis. Sin is the problem. Sin is what is causing sickness. Sin is what has separated man from God. Sin is what has caused the earth to degenerate. Sin is what has caused the world to, the earth to misbehave. Volcanoes, all these things. It was not like that. Sin has permeated the world. It has separated man from God. I didn't say sins. No. Sin. There's something called sin. That's the big, you know. That is the biggest problem of man. Psychology cannot solve that. Psychology will treat the symptoms of sin. Do you get what I mean? Morality can curb the traits of sin. Different things can, you know, you can manage sin. But really, that sin is in every man. Not in every, only in every man. It has destroyed the whole world. The only solution to this problem of sin, and sin has also damned man to hell from the beginning, because for some reason, I don't understand how God sees sin, but sin, I think we have an idea of what sin is, but when we look at sin, we look, okay, that man killed someone, that's a bad thing, that person did this bad thing, that's a bad thing. So we have an idea, but I think in the real understanding of not the manifestations of sin, what sin really is to God, I don't think we quite understand. And I don't. Why sin can be so terrible in the eyes of God that the only thing that can satisfy sin is eternity in hell. Why is it so vicious? Why is it that it's only eternity in hell that can pay for sin? I don't know. Why is it? And some people say, isn't that a bit too much? Why is it that someone has to, you know, if someone doesn't accept Christ as the substitute for payment for their sin, that they will suffer in hell forever and ever and ever? Isn't that too grave? Isn't that too, I mean, what's the big deal? Why is it so intense? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it tells me something that, you know, the Bible says that the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So there must be something that God understands about, that God sees about sin. Again, I'm not saying the acts of sin. I'm not talking about, like, you know, lying. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sin itself. There must be something that is so deadly, so terrible in the sight of God about sin that will make him close his eyes and say, no. Sin is upon this man. I cannot look at him. What is it? So, if it's so grievous and the punishment for sin is everlasting punishment, then how can anyone say that they will handle sin by themselves? How are you going to do it? How? So, the punishment for sin is listed in Revelation chapter 20. I think we read it a number of times, ever, forever. But God doesn't stop there. So, what am I saying? Why am I painting this picture? I'm painting this picture because primarily, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, why it's called good news, is that man does not have to spend eternity in everlasting punishment of hell. Man does not have to go through that. The only solution to that is accepting Christ as a substitution. So that's the message. The message is saying that, look, we are sinners. We have the nature of sin. How we got it is not our fault anyway, but we have it anyway. We're born that way. However, God hasn't just left us to our devices and straight to hell, everybody. No. He's saying that, look, there is forgiveness of sins in Christ. And this forgiveness of sins, okay, this has S there, is the substitution of Christ. So that means that the sin nature that we have that makes us to commit sins, plural, there's a price that God has paid. And we can, if we accept Christ, that sin nature can be removed from us so that That sin that is in us that is taking everybody to hell, once Christ removes that nature from us because he becomes our substitution, we are free from it. Do you understand? We are free. We are free from it. So what am I saying here? The message of the gospel is forgiveness of sins through repentance. So repentance and forgiveness of sins. So repentance says, look, I agree. I'm not going to try and, you know, butter it up. I'm not going to try and say, well, it's not my fault that how come you're calling me a sinner? I mean, what have I done? At least I haven't killed someone or whatever. No. Repentance is saying, look, I accept that I'm a sinner because that's the way I was born. I accept that there's nothing I can do to help myself. I accept that I have that nature of sin. I'm a sinner. However, I also accept the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand? That is the message of the gospel. Any other thing apart from that is additions. So can you imagine if someone tells you or tells someone, oh, you know what? Someone tells another person, you know what? I have the good news message of Christ for you. That Christ will heal you. Christ, you know, come to our church and our pastor will pray for you. Even our pastor doesn't have to pray. I will pray for you and you'll be healed. And that's the message of Christ. Is that the message? How about if the person is healed? They don't accept Christ. They can still go to hell. Or, no, you know what? If you come to our church, I tell you, we have 7 steps to prosperity. You see, all these problems you have, we have this daily, and I'm not saying this is incorrect. If you come right, all your problems will be solved. So all those issues you have, you know, we have special prayers. As we pray, everything will be solved. Is that the message of Christ? Is that the core message? No. Am I saying we shouldn't preach that? We should. Because Christ wants to help us. There are certain things that he has done for us. But that's not what makes you a Christian. That's not the message. Do you understand what I mean? That is not the message. And I'm going to round up. Paul said something in the book of Romans. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, why would someone say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why would he say that? Or why did they even write it in the Bible? Why didn't he just say it and didn't record it in the Bible? I can tell you why. Because the Bible says that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the message of Christ, is foolishness. But for some reason, that's how God has chosen to save the world. So it is foolish. If you look at it logically, are you telling me, come on, a man that died 2,000 years ago, how can he be the substitute for my sin? How can that be the answer? That's foolishness. I remember one man that Apostle was telling us about, highly educated man, and this man was ill. And he went to pray for him and all that. And the man said, Amen, telling Apostle, Amen, you're an educated man. Do you believe all this nonsense about blah, 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 blah? He said, okay. Well, I believe in that nonsense you have described, but as we say it, Jesus, the person who you are saying, you know, is nonsense, is going to heal you now. And the man was healed. There was another man that he was talking, this another preacher, and he was saying that same thing where someone called him aside and said, come on. At least you went to school, you went to college, you went to, I mean, this, can you believe what you're saying? I'm saying, yeah, I believe. So the message, the Bible says, Paul says, I am not ashamed. That means each time you want to preach the gospel, there's a tendency that you be ashamed. And what we do to hide that shame or to make it a bit more palatable is we beat around the bush. So it'd be like, I do it sometimes, you know, like, you're like, you know that this guy, you need to tell him that, man, you're a sinner, not because of anything you've done, but that's where you are. You're a sinner and, you know, the price is hell, you know, not that you're trying to scare them. But you now look at your boss in the face. Can you tell them that? That, you know what, John, you're a big sinner. That's what the Bible says. Not eating. You know, I mean, how cool is that? You tell your head teacher, you know what, Jane, your Bible message is that. It's not how much or how much church you attend every Sunday. That's really good, but you know what, you're like a real sinner and nothing can help you except, you know, you. But that's the message that we've been called to preach. You know, in a nice way, the Bible says we should speak about what hope, the hope we have, with fear and trembling. That's with caution, not saying, ah, no. With, John, you need to really, have you really considered what happens and all that? You know, this is what the Bible says. You know, with care. So I round up and we pray. So I've said the mission of the church is preach the gospel, make disciples. And the message of the church, which is a very simple message, is what we read. And thirdly, there's a tendency that we can be ashamed of that message. However, in that message lies the power of God to save and to deliver. Let us just pray.